Certainly thank God today for His salvation, for His enormous love to me, and to certainly covet your prayers, not only right now, but in my life, in my ministry. During our last assembly meeting, I don't know how other preachers are, but sometimes as you're preaching or they're preaching, the Lord will say a word in that in their message that'll give you a message. Maybe it's in a song, maybe it's in a prayer, and maybe it's in a testimony. Then sometimes the Lord just gives us messages. We go before Him and seek one. Maybe that's how it happens the most of the time. But somewhere during the assembly meeting, the Lord gave me a message. And I thought it was for this Sunday, so I prepared for it. But as I began, the Lord seemed to tell me there's another message first. So I want to be obedient to that. I know I'm not the world's most dynamic speaker. And I'm not even attempting to be that, by the way. But I have a little favor to ask of you, that I don't normally do this. I'm not even sure how long it's going to take to deliver today's burden and the subsequent one the Lord gave me. And what I would like to ask you to do, hope this is not improper, do your best to be here for the next two or three Sundays. I feel like we have something God's given us that is important, and I'll tell you right offhand, it's not new, okay? So don't get all buckled down. Brother Stanley's going to tell us something we never heard and introduce some wild fire. Nothing like that. Strange fire. John wrote to us that that which we've heard and known from the beginning. My message today, if it's completed, if it's not, then we can hold it till next Sunday, is concerning the kingdom of God. The devil works through people and in people to keep us ignorant. Ignorant of God. Ignorant of salvation. Ignorant of deliverance. Ignorant of His kingdom. Paul, I believe, at least twice used the word ignorant. One, he said he would not have us ignorant concerning death and the resurrection. Another place Paul used the word ignorant in that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. I'm thinking today about the kingdom of God. First, my thoughts run this way, is the danger of not seeing the kingdom of God. If you will, bear with me a little bit as I try to bring this out. Paul also wrote, I believe in Corinthians, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, I believe, should shine on them, or something like that. Satan would like for you and me to be ignorant of the kingdom, what it is, where it is, when it'll be, if it is now. He would like to have you and me ignorant of the blessings, the freedoms, the glories, the power, the rest, the peace, the holiness, and all that comes as a result of knowing the kingdom of God, of being in the kingdom. Think about this for a little bit, maybe illustrate my point. There was a time in America's history we were seen as the land of promise. People in Italy and France and Ireland and Poland and Germany and just about every country, especially in Europe, those that had maybe underprivileged, maybe those who wanted a new hope, a new, better advantage, They, as the old saying goes, they raked and they scraped and saved pennies so that they might gain fare to America, even in steerage. That's down all the way down there at the bottom of the ship. Many times parents would separate for sometimes many years, and the father would come on over. Maybe a father and an uncle would come over and establish something, a little business. Now, my thought is this, and I believe, and I still believe, we're a land of promise, although we're slowly or fastly moving from that distinction, I think, but that's not my point. I want you to think just a moment of people in those countries, good people, hardworking, and honest people. And they were caught in a political system and a religious system. And it was a system of caste, and it was a system of you could not expect to go beyond where you were. If your father was a cobbler, you'd probably become a cobbler, etc. And that was probably going to be your lot in life. The systems were not just the best for entrepreneurship, etc. So they saw America as an opportunity and a hope. And they went to great lengths to get here. And our country, well, every one of us, I suppose, here today, we're a product somewhere along the lines of someone who came to America with a vision and with a hope. Okay? Now, here's my little illustration of how the devil wants to hide from us the kingdom of God. What if those Italians, the Greeks, that the Jewish community, what if there was a total ignorance of America? Maybe from their government, from writings. What if there was a total lack of any understanding and knowledge that across that Atlantic Ocean is America? And in America, they tell me of this, and they tell me of this, and I hear you can do this. And those people who were totally ignorant of that, they'd have no desire, or they'd have no reason, they would have no unction to go looking for anything better than what they had, because they would be totally ignorant of the advantages that lay in America. I hope that's not a bad illustration. Satan would like for you and me not to even know there's a kingdom of God. Number one. Satan would like, you know, some of the countries, some of those ruled by the communists and fascists, they totally downplayed America and wanted the people that knew about America to have the wrong image of America. You can read this in history. They lied about America. Some people, in spite of that, got little clippings out of a newspaper or something. And they longed for a day they could get out of one regime into America. Satan would like to lie and deceive and put out false information concerning the kingdom of God. If we know it is, and we have or if we believe it is to come, as some would say, then we'd have to keep us from seeking it out and searching it out. Satan comes along then with his devices to downplay the kingdom, teach you and me things that's not true about the kingdom, all in order to keep us out of the kingdom. Because in the kingdom is victory. In the kingdom is the land of promise. In the kingdom is deliverance. And we'll try to place all this in order after a while. I'm just giving a general thought here. In the kingdom is all things that pertain to life and to godliness. In the kingdom is the fullness of God, Christ. In the kingdom there is a structure set up where Christ is the head and we are members of Him. Gifts given to us. And we can be holy and without spot and unreprovable in His sight. Satan does not want you and me to know the things concerning the kingdom of God. So that's kind of a little preface to my thought. He would like for you and me to not see it or get information that's an error about it. Anything to keep us from our birthright. Anything to keep us from entering into that, if I may say, land of promise. As we read the Word of God, we find that we don't stumble into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is gotten by people who have a great and a vehement desire for something better and are not willing to accept the lies and the disinformation that Satan puts out. That they are willing to go into the Word of God and say, this is what's promised, this is what's been done, it is for me today, and by the grace of God, I'm going to do all I can to attain to the promise of God. I'm not going to live below what's there for me. It will call for sacrifice. It will call for dedication. It will call for you and me to have a vision. I did something I don't normally do again. I've got a lot of scriptures. And I won't try to dwell on each one of them a long time. But rather than go through and look each one up individually at the time, I took the liberty of taking advantage of my printer, and I printed them out here. But I'll call them out, and we'll read them. I want to start in John 18 and 36. And as I looked into this, I'll also say this. This is not exhaustive. Okay? Strong's printed an exhaustive concordance. That means if it's in the Bible, it's in Strong's. Well, this is not an exhaustive study. Brother Clifford would encourage us to let them be seed thoughts. Think about it again. America, a man living in somewhat poverty and oppression. In some way or another, he just got a little bit of a word. Some of his fellows said, say, my buddy, my friend, did you hear about cousin Joey? And he went to America. He went to where? Yeah, he went to America. Where's America? Well, it's over across the ocean. Oh, what about it? Well, let me tell you what's happened to Joey since he got there. Joey's got his own business. He's got his own shoe store. He called for his wife a couple of years ago. This guy was being told about cousin Joey. They'd say, wow, is that possible? You mean there's a way to get out of here in our depression or whatever and come to a place like that? May the Lord help us to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness. That there is something God has given us in this world today. Jesus answered, 18 and 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom did not originate from man. It did not originate from the idea of man. Therefore, it will not be like the kingdoms of this world. It will not have its origin in the intellect or the thinking of man. He said, but now is my kingdom not from hence. One of the things that Satan wants us to do concerning the kingdom of God is pattern it after man's kingdoms, man's mode of thinking. And the Jews stumbled at this. Mankind since then have stumbled at this, looking for a kingdom that resembles what we're used to. But may I say, God has something far better for us, something much richer, something much deeper, something of heavenly origin. Did you know we have been called by birth in Christ to set together in heavenly places Christ Jesus? We are not required any longer to let our affections, our desires, and our minds be hindered only by the conceptions of what man has come up with and man has envisioned. But now we can set together in heavenly places. That's you and me, the believer. That man, that woman who was willing to live in all the truth and desire a better country and a better kingdom, something better. You and I now can sit with Christ in heavenly places and be taught as Mary was at His feet. And he said of Mary had chosen the right thing, the better thing, and He promised it wouldn't be taken away from her. We're talking today about a kingdom that we do great injustice to if we try to compare it to the kingdoms of the world. It just doesn't work that way. It didn't come from there. That wasn't its origin. It was so great that the angels proclaimed at the advent of the king. When the king was born, when the king took on the robe of flesh and became a little child, and with all that was in him, the Godhead in him, the glory that was in him, and the angels recognized, they understood what was going to happen, and it was glory to God in the highest. It was a wonderful praise to God that the centuries of the law, the centuries of sin, the centuries of sin and Satan's delusions on mankind was going to be broken, that the King of Kings had been born into the world. Not a king of this world, a king not like David at all, but a king who was descended from heaven, the King of Kings, the Lord God Himself. And they said, glory to God in the highest. We sing a song, I love thy kingdom, Lord. The angels loved the kingdom of God. In John 6 and 38, John 6 and 38, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus Christ, we know, came with a mission. And that was to save sinners. But He also came to establish His church, made up of those who have been born again. When we speak today of the kingdom of God, I don't have a problem with making that synonymous with the kingdom of heaven and the church, the body of Jesus Christ. He came to establish His kingdom, God's kingdom. He came to establish His church upon this earth. And it wasn't just His will. If we can separate the identities of Christ and God somewhat for a little bit and recognize it's the Father's good will, He said, to give you good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. The Lord wanted us out of that other kingdom, out of lies, out of man's thinking. He wanted us out of sin. He wanted us out from under the fall of Adam. He wanted us to return back into the garden. He wanted us to have that close relationship where were He not ashamed to call us, He said, of Christ, brethren. He wanted us to inherit all things prepared for us. He wanted you and me to enjoy fellowship with Him. He wanted to establish the kingdom on this earth. He wanted to establish the kingdom in our hearts. He wanted the kingdom to be real to us. Why? So that we could be delivered, so that we could enjoy the kingdom. So He said, Jesus said, I come to do Your will, Father. I don't come just necessarily to do My will. It goes along with Hebrews 10 and 7. Hebrews 10 and 7. Then said I, lo, this is quoting, I believe, from Psalms. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do Thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, Thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure Thou in, therein, which are offered by the law. A lot of times, people can think the kingdom of God is a futuristic time, or it is weak and has no power. We want to touch on that in this lesson later on. We get misconceptions about the kingdom of God. And the Lord is not happy with quote-unquote saints repenting all the time. Christ came to give a victorious church, a holy church. He had the sacrifice, and he had the burnt offerings under the law. But the Lord came the offering of a better covenant, something greater than. And God wants that in your heart today. God wants the kingdom in our hearts. God wants the power, the glory, the beauty, the holiness of it established in our hearts. He does not want a sinning church. He does not want a sinning kingdom. He does not want a kingdom that is subject to the devil. He does not want that. And scripture after scripture, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to eradicate sin out of the believer's life. He came to do something about the fall. He came to do something about the abused nature of man. He came to clear us, purge us, wash us, and make us citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And he's not interested any longer in burnt offerings. That wasn't his ideal thing in the beginning. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to something better. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the schoolmaster, if you will. Or he taketh away that was in place, that he may establish the second, that which... Now, here's another point. One of the things we battle in the world today among sectism and nominal Christianity, they're looking for a futuristic period for the full establishment of the kingdom of God. Now, you don't have to talk long to your friends, your neighbors, who go to denominational churches, and they are looking for the power and the reign of Christ to be a physical reign, some even say 1,000 years in Jerusalem. They look for the power and the glory of the kingdom to be established then at that point. But listen to what he said. Jesus Christ came that he may establish by his advent, by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, he may establish the second. The establishing of the body of Christ, the church of God, the kingdom of God, rest on Christ doing what he came into the world to do. And he said, "I go back and I will send the Comforter." He did that, see. And when the Comforter came, and we'll read this somewhere later on, there was the establishment of God in the hearts of believers. The establishment of the presence of God in Christ through the Holy Ghost. Do you remember he said, "If you love me and keep my commandments"? Someone read that in Sunday school this morning. 14th chapter of John. "We, the Father and I, will come and make our abode." The King will come and live. The King will come and dwell. The King and His Son and the Holy Ghost will come and reign. The King will come. Paul teaches us, "What, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" He said, "I'll come and take my abode up in you." If I relegate the kingdom of God as, what shall I say, incomplete, and the completeness will come then when Christ returns and establishes Jerusalem as his headquarters, on the Mount of Olives over there, some teach, then all that pertains to the kingdom that I'm relegating to that day and that time is foreign to me, and I have no access to it. And I'm left with what little concept I have of it now. But God came to establish the kingdom, saints, in our hearts when he sent the Holy Ghost back to dwell within us. And it's said here that he may establish the second. It's been a little over 2,000 years, right at it since Christ's death. How much longer do we have to wait for the kingdom? How long is he going to keep us in suspense? How long is he going to keep tantalizing us with the promise of something better? How long is he going to subject us to all the diversities of false doctrine out there that Christ is going to be coming after and before and during the tribulation, whatever? That he's going to be in Jerusalem and we're going to go over there and worship him and all the governments are going to subject themselves to him, and et cetera, et cetera. If the Lord had not established the kingdom, you and I would be subject to all the speculation and all the false doctrine, and all the things that come up and come around, and we'd say, well, now, which one am I going to pick out today? Which one am I going to believe today? Over in Daniel, the most convincing argument for the establishment of the kingdom of God in the earth today, to me, is found in Daniel, the second chapter, the 44th verse. There's one thing we must believe, though. We must believe Daniel. We must believe Daniel was ordained of God. We must believe Daniel had the mind of the Lord. We must believe Daniel was able to prophesy. I believe he was. That's my testimony. There was a time when Daniel started seeing, and the kings, and they started seeing visions. And Daniel was able to tell them what it meant. You search out history, they've come true. He told about four kingdoms, the four kingdoms that was going to rule the known world at that time. And they were going to be subsequent one to another. And the last one, history shows us now, was the Roman Empire. We won't go into all the history of it. But Daniel spoke about four distinct kingdoms, and they would be ruling the earth. Now listen to what he said in Daniel 2 and 44. As to the establishment of the kingdom of God. In the days of these kings, in a time frame that these four kings will cover, who was the first? It was the, go backwards, maybe I can remember, I didn't write this down. It was the Romans, the Greeks, the Medes, Persians, and the Babylon. Somewhere between the onset of the Babylonian Empire and the demise of the Roman Empire. Somewhere in this time frame is what he's talking about now. Span it 100 years or 1,000, whatever you want, history will span that. Somewhere in here, listen to what's going to happen. Now, go back. I'm making an argument for this. Not before, so the kingdom of God had not came into the world before Babylon. And not after the fall of the Roman Empire. It was somewhere in that period. So we can't say the kingdom of God is through history, not here yet. One day Christ will come to Jerusalem and establish the kingdom. It said in the days of these kings, somewhere in this bracket right here. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven. Now, again, my kingdom is not of this world. Again, I come to do the will of him that sent me. I came to establish to do the will of God. In the days of this bracket of kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. To me, this is conclusive that the kingdom of God is established today. Because the Roman Empire has long since been gone. And we know, in case you may have forgotten, Jesus was born under the Roman time frame. Was it Caesar Augustus was emperor at the time of his birth? We know the story from Luke. Okay? In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a king which shall never be destroyed. Very unique in that respect. Hell never can destroy the church built by the Son of God. We sing that. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. The Babylonians, the Mede Persians, the Greeks, Rome have long since to exist as an identity, as a force to be reckoned with. But this kingdom, the kingdom of God, shall never be destroyed. The kingdom will be not left to other people. God is God, He's Jehovah, and He will be and always will be. He will not delegate to man His kingdom. It's His kingdom. God is eternal. God will not die. God will not have to say, well, I'm going to die in 10 million years. We're going to have to make a line of succession here. He is eternal. He is the only God. He said He'll set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and that's some historical evidence that this happened, and it shall stand forever. I'm so glad this morning for the everlasting kingdom. So we see now the kingdom is of God. The kingdom's not of this world. It was established by Christ. It is set up by God. He said the government shall be on the shoulders of Christ, on the shoulder of Christ. He said the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It was all God. It was 100% God's doings. Now, let's go on. Jesus said in 10 and 9, you ever heard of Ellis Island? Ellis Island was at one time, I guess, the busiest point of entry for immigrants into the United States. It was a hubbub of activity. Ship after ship after ship. And they would debark there, and there was a waiting time and paper checks, and it was just a little city almost in its own self. That's how people, Ellis Island is synonymous with immigration today. Okay? Jesus said something about how we get into the kingdom. 10 and 9, He said, I am the door. I am the entrance into. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My access to the kingdom of God then is through the door, Jesus Christ. Listen to this promise. By me, if any man enter in, if we will go through that door, he shall be saved. Let's not take these words lightly. He didn't say forgiven. He said saved. I think if you look these words up and did some cross references, you'll find Jesus Christ came to deliver from the tyranny of sin. Tyranny of the lies of the devil. He came to deliver us from the pall of death we were under and the ignorance that we were under. He wants us free. Say what we will about America, but praise God, we're still free. And I know we could argue that, but we are. I'm here talking to you, and I could say almost anything about the country I wanted to say. I'm free. I couldn't threaten the president, and I wouldn't. But short of that, I can say about anything I want to say. He came to deliver and set the captives free. By me, if any man will enter in, they shall be saved. We believe, and we'll go into some of this. Again, I won't finish. Of a church that's been delivered, a church that has been saved out of, a church that has been translated out of, a church that has come out of the ignorance and the terribleness of denominationalism, a kingdom of God that's reigning not among and right along with, I wish I'd have wrote that scripture down, among the little hills all around us of denominationalism. But He said there'll be a mountain of the Lord. We're not a hill. We are the mountain of the Lord. It's in Isaiah, isn't it, Brother Willie? The mountain of the Lord shall be established among the hills, or something like that. this kingdom, and there's another scripture that said it, the mountain will be established. But the where? Second verse. Hill, the mountain of the Lord. Never, never, never equate it to the hills of sectism. Never relegate it to the lowliness of that hill. God wants the hills and those captive in the hills to come forth out to the mountain of the Lord and flow into the mountain. We do not look on sectism and the people there as all being unregenerated sinners. Surely there's saints there. Surely they're saved there. But the system is corrupt. The system is wrong. It has been adulterated. But the mountain of the house of the Lord now has been established. Saints, rejoice. Young people, get a hold of this. I apologize for not teaching it more. Brother Carver drummed it into us. We understood it. We know it. We believe it. God has a church. God has a people, and it's the mountain of the Lord. And he said, as we flow into it, what shall go out of Zion, Brother Willie? And the word of God flowing out of this, the kingdom of God. He said in another place that the kingdom of God and the church of God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We don't want to negate that and disperse that and say, everybody gets a little share. That was the cloudy day. Everybody had a little share. Some of them understood baptism. Some of them understood this. Some of them understood that. That was the cloudy day. The kingdom of God is not a deck of cards that he shuffles out and says, all right, you got five cards. What do you got? The kingdom of God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And out of Zion shall flow, is it not in there or somewhere, the perfection of beauty? His word shall come out of Zion. May the Lord help us today. I'm the door. If any man enter into me, he shall be saved. Deliverance is in Zion. The truth is in Zion. Lord, help us today to understand that there is a kingdom, and it's now. And shall go in and out and find pasture, liberty, freedom that only comes through a right relationship with God. Not in fleshly worship, not in hand worship, not in mind worship, but in worship of the Spirit, the worship of the soul, the worship of the heart in gratitude, appreciation, and in love. Willingly taking the little, if that needs to be, walking humbly with our God, not taking the way of the world, and the way of least resistance, and not bound to false gods, and not feeling like our entertainment's in the world or our happiness is in the world, but a humble people, a people that are clean and shamefaced, a people not afraid to be numbered with the saints, though it means tribulation, though it means people not understanding us. Oh, praise God for that mountain of the Lord. And folks, it's been established. It's not in a time yet to come. Please, young people, please get a hold of this. We're not a hill. And we're not a hill. We're not the mountain because I said it, but because God said it. It's what God ordained. It's what God has established. It's what God has put forth. It was the will of God that His mountain be established. And we get into that mountain or that kingdom via rebirth in the blood. And in that is holiness unto the Lord. So many scriptures that depict the kingdom of God. Upon the reins or the bridles of the horses shall be holiness unto the Lord. Matthew 16 and 13. You know this scripture well. Lord, help us to know it better. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, we can still ask that. Go out on the street and say, excuse me just a minute, who is the Son of Man? He'd get an answer. Go down to this church, go to that church, go to that building, go to that group, go to ask a Mohammedan, a Mohammedan, go ask a Jew, go ask a Hindu, go ask an agnostic, go ask an unbeliever, who's the Son of Man? You'd get a variety of answers. They said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Isaiah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. This is from a Jewish perspective here. He said unto them, Peter, who do you say I am? When it comes down to it, who do we think Christ really is? Is he still, in his kingdom, still subservient to the devil and to sin and to unrighteousness and immodesty? Is he still, is the kingdom of God still subject to the hostility of the flesh and the unbelief of the flesh and the corruption of the flesh? Must we in this mortal body still let sin rule over us in the kingdom of God? Who do we say he is today? Is the king immortal? Has he truly defeated the devil? Has Satan truly as lightning fell from the hearts and the minds of where he was once enthroned? Are we still under the jurisdiction of sin I must, sin I can't help it? God wants us to know sin makes a difference. Sin is a very big thing to God. And what's happened, America and the world in general, excuse my English, sin ain't no big thing. That's what they want us to think, more or less a little every day. And I always get amazed at the religious right, who want to condone sin left and right, but when it comes to homosexuality, say it, oh no! But you can be a lying preacher. You can be a smoking preacher. I know a man who ran off with his secretary. And this is a big time denomination. This is not just a little old bunch in the corner somewhere. And he still preached the word of God, quote unquote. And he married his secretary, divorced his wife. Is that the kingdom you know about? Is that the kingdom God said, well, you can't help it? We live in a society that graduates sin into different levels, folks. I'm surely not for homosexuality. The Bible teaches it. It's not right, and I believe in deliverance from it. But folks, the liar is going to be there too. How can we single out a homosexual and say, he can't be a preacher in this denomination, or she can't? But, you know, they drink, they smoke. Do you see what sectism has twisted and turned and manipulated and conditioned by lies? And made some sins, well, we can't help that. What happens? There are some sins that the majority of the people fit under, so the majority rules. But then these over here, that's just a few. We'll exclude them. Well, I'm for excluding them all. That's not my point. The point is, God did not seem to categorize sin in his kingdom. He's coming back for a pure, blameless, holy church. Period. Liars and homosexuals, adulterers, fornicators, all those things, they won't be in the kingdom. Paul said you once were, and once were some of you, but now God has moved on your heart. And you came out of that thing. Praise God. We were sinners. Sure we were. I was. But praise God. The truth went out of the mountain. The word of God went forth out of Jerusalem. And poor, ignorant sinner Stan heard old brother C.C. Carver tell me about sin and how bad it is and what it'll do to you and about Jesus Christ came to deliver me. And after about 9 years, the bells went off, the lights went off. I believed the report and I found it so in my own life. Thank God, saints, we can't dilute this thing. God, forgive me if I've unintentionally, and I'm saying this to you and to God, if I've unintentionally diluted it. I don't want to do that. If I have misrepresented the word, the church of God and the body of Christ in my teaching, in the kingdom, forgive me, Lord. And I ask you to forgive me. Folks, we've got to understand there is a kingdom. And it's holy and it's pure. And if any man will enter in, he'll be saved from his sin, out of, translated, delivered, made new, old pass away. It's not a kingdom of that's represented by the world. Praise the Lord. A way of holiness, and no unclean thing shall enter there. Think about this door, folks. We come up to the door. Everything we want is on the other side of that door. Have you ever been through a store that keeps their doors open? And in the summertime especially, when you walk through, there'll be a downdraft of air. It kind of, I don't know what it does exactly. Maybe it forms some kind of vacuum or a barrier that keeps the outside air from getting the inside and vice versa. Have you ever been in a place where you had to walk through a little shower to get from building A to building B in your wash? Folks, I know we could symbolize it different ways, but no unclean thing shall enter on this highway. And right here is the door. And right over here is the highway. The door is Jesus Christ. And He gave His blood that He might sanctify, that He may purify, that He may cleanse, and that we may be washed in His blood and made pure and holy as He is holy. And then we enter, as we enter through that door, and I know we could look at it different ways. As we enter into that door, we're washed, we're cleansed, we're purified. And on the other side is the highway of holiness. Again, I think this message, not because of me, is important. So I'm going to be bold enough to solicit your attendance for a little while longer. Look at it this way. Brother Austis Wilson used to preach for how long on one topic? Months? Weeks? I'm not going to do that. But in a sense, every message ought to be about the glories that's in the kingdom of God. Some way, we ought to be able to see this is the truth flowing out of Zion. Pray for me.